kind of like clutch so I didn't fall down. I don't know if it gets better, but sometimes we just stop thinking about it. But yeah, thanks for sharing. This morning I'd like to speak on, the title of the message is Defined by Our Love for Jesus. But before we do that, I'd like to give a little bit of a story about my mom. So, my parents, I think they're almost getting close to be old. My dad turned 80 last week, and my mom is 80. And I think that's almost getting old. I know there's people that are older, but I was just looking around our church here this morning, and I don't think I'm old, but I don't think there's that many old people around. But my mom, she grew up in a very different time frame. My mom was born in World War II. And from the time my mom was born till she was 3 years old, my grandfather actually was at camp. He had been drafted to camp, so he was serving away. And I had to think how the time frames we're born in, how we grow up, our culture and everything, how that affects how we view the world, how we see the world. So my grandfather, when my mom was 2 years old, my grandfather came home to visit the family. And he was obviously excited about seeing his little girl. So he goes down, grabs her by the arms and picks her up and breaks her arm, believe it or not. Just snapped. And like it's like this guy, he was an Amishman, so he had a probably big, long, burly beard. And a little two-year-old girl didn't really know who her dad was, and he comes in and grabs her and picks her up. Her arm snaps. You think she looked at her dad a little bit like, wonder if I'll trust you for a while. And what about the dad? What do you think the dad thought about it? Like, long wanted to go home and see the family and finally had a chance to go see it. He breaks his kid's arm. Like, wouldn't you feel like a proud dad? But that's the world that they grew up in. Our kids, ourselves, we grow up in a very different world. But my question this morning, what I want us to think about, what I want us to consider is, do those circumstances affect how we see each other, how we view each other, how we see God, and how we relate to God? I think they do. I think they do. It's not wrong. I had just in the last month here, a couple months, I have keenly become aware that I live in a little bit different culture or environment than some others. So I had the pleasure of having my daughter Janice come into the office. And I hear her over in the other office. And I would, if I need to know something, I'd Google it. All I hear her saying is, Siri, can you help me? Or Siri, what should I do? And I'm like, that's not me. That's not our generation, right? But things change and people relate differently. But here's the thing. Every one of us, God wants a relationship with us. And God wants the old 80-year-olds to prosper. He wants everyone in between to prosper. And he wants us to walk in freedom. He wants us to not be stuck, not be shackled, but to live free. I thought maybe before we go into the message, we'd just break down a little bit, and I'm almost embarrassed to ask this, but if I embarrass anybody today that's older, I didn't mean to. I was just looking across. Is anybody here that was born? I should know this, but I don't. 64 or older? Anybody? Is that serious? I was like, I don't think so. So there's no baby boomers here. That's a young church. Like, really think about that. Nobody here that's born from 64 and older. And if I missed them, that's fine. So in the next generation, we're not old, but it would be my generation, Generation X. And I thought, you know what? Let's just recognize who we are. If you were born between 65 and 80, do you want to stand up? Just stand up. We're the old people. That's okay. Thank you. So I brought an article up about, just give a little bit of a description of each generation. I'm just going to read it. You can take it for what it is. Generation X was independent, balanced in work life, talented in technology, resourceful, ambitious, and eager to learn new skills, enjoy creative input, resourceful, value diversity and responsibility and challenges. And then the last one, I was like a little bit cringeworthy, master of self-depreciation. The next one would be the millennials. Anybody here between 1981 and 1996? You want to stand up? It's probably going to be a big crowd. Maybe not. Interesting. Thank you. See, they are entrepreneurial, the craze to keep on learning new things, expect collaboration and understanding from others, engage in social activism, better educated, more familiar than the previous old generation. Next one is Generation Z, 1997 to 2012. Do you want to stand up? So there's the majority of the church. Thank you. They are, and again, I'm not sure if this is true. I'm just going to read what somebody thought you were. I'm not judging you here. They're money-driven and ambitious, politically and socially aware, racially and ethnically diverse, engaged mostly in social activism, and digital natives. Now, anybody younger than that would be only 10. And one thing in the next generation, 10 and younger, that I really stood out to me is AI is their reality. So that it's just, life is really going to change on how we see things, how we perceive things. But what I want to learn from this, what I want us to just understand as we go through the scripture, I want to take an individual's life, learn through is, it's like a journey on a road. And depends where you're on the road, when you look at something, you see it from a little bit different perspective. And I think that's where we're really at as far as our age. Because God never changes, times change, just social stuff changes. But God himself never changes and his ways never change. His promises never change. He's faithful and true and what he says will always work. But God wants us to be fully equipped to have the ability to advance and to be free, not be stuck, not be shackled. This morning I thought I would do this, and I hope we get some. I want everyone just to think. So if I mention bondage, stuck, or not free, to be shackled, what do you think of? Like if I'd ask you what I just said now to repeat that in your own words, what would you say? So bondage, stuck, or not free, to not be shackled, what do you think of? What would be your way of describing that? And I'd actually like has anybody thought of anything? Slavery? And which generation are you? Millennial. Somebody from another generation say something that comes to their mind. Like, there's not right or wrong. It's just, it is what it is. But we view life differently. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you. So this morning what I want to do is I want to go through Peter's life. We're going to pick, I think, five highlights of Peter's life out. We're going to see things he did. And obviously in the end we're going to kind of highlight in on him having denied Christ. And how from there he found freedom to move on again. And I just want us to, each one of us, as we share these scriptures, as we read through these and we think about it, I want you to personalize it and just try to identify with it. So Luke 5 is where Peter first met Jesus. It says, "One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out of the water, into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish.' 'Master,' Simon replied, 'we worked all night. We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down.' And this time their net was so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in other boats, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'O Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James, John, and sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.' As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." And what I'd like us to think about this morning, in our life, in our journey, was there ever a time in life where life was kind of normal? We were just living life, doing life. And something happened and we became face to face with a holy God. And it changed our life. It changed our course. It changed the direction of where we were going, and we became a follower of him. So Peter was out fishing. One morning, this guy comes walking along, and he came face to face and realized how undone he was. And it changed the direction of his life. The next 3 years, he would follow Jesus. And then after that, he actually basically gave his life for the gospel. In Matthew 14, I want to look at an incident with Peter where he walked on water. Starting in verse 22, so Jesus had fed the people, the 5,000, I think it was. Immediately after, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, cross the other side of the lake, while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell, and while he was there alone, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost.' But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage, I'm here.' Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?' When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped immediately. Then the disciples worshiped him. 'You really are the Son of God,' they exclaimed. Because of Peter's faith there, he was given the ability to accomplish walking on water. He was terrified when he saw the waves and he began to sink. Peter's experience, how crucial it was to have the power of Jesus in our lives. I think we can probably identify with that, that in our lives we have walked where we've trusted God, and where we faltered trusting him, And then we realized that that is our only hope, our only solution. And we reached out to him again. From there, Jesus, his influence kind of went all over the world, but Peter kept following. Matthew 26, Peter says something, or Jesus says something to Peter. He tells him of what his expectation was of Peter when he was going to be crucified. Starting in verse 31, it says, "On the way, Jesus told them, 'Tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scripture said, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there.' Peter declared, 'Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even knew me.' 'No,' Peter insisted, 'even if I die with you, I will never deny you.' And all the other disciples vowed the same." I have a question for you. Has anybody ever told you that you might, or maybe said, "Oh, you won't amount to anything," or, "You know what, the way you're acting, you're going to do this," that you were like, "Not going to happen"? Anybody know that feeling? I think this is what was happening with Peter. Jesus said, "You're going to deny me," and he was like, "No, I'm going to prove that that's not going to happen. Not me, not a chance. I would never do that." But Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times, it's going to happen." And about like that, we read in John 18 that the people came in, his accusers came in, and it says, Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. These were the people coming in to capture Jesus, to crucify, to have that trial on him. And Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" he asked. And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. And Jesus said, "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more, he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again, they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus said, "And since I am the one you want, let these go." He did this to fulfill his own statement. He did not lose a single one of those you have given to me. Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into a sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father had given me?" So let's imagine this, that Jesus said that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, "Not going to happen, not going to happen. I'm going to protect Jesus." And then these people come in to take Jesus. I don't think Peter got his sword up just to cut somebody's ear off. He planned to murder the guy, and he missed him. And then Jesus just reached down, picked that ear up, and healed it. Jesus had offered a way out for Peter, saying that, "If you're seeking for me, let the others go." But instead, Peter chose to stay there and fight to prove to himself, maybe prove to the world, that he's going to be true. I think that brought some confusion into Peter's life. Have you ever in your mind decided, "There's something I'm never going to do," or "There's something that somebody has said about me that is not true? It's not going to happen." And we live our lives in a way as to prove it, that what somebody maybe spoke to us, that we're going to prove this, it's not going to happen. And we become consumed with that. I just think while I was reading through here that I think if Jesus observes us living in that way, he would probably just simply say, you know what, just put the sword away. Like, we really don't need to prove it to him. So then, that is when Peter was brought into the test. Matthew 26, verse 69, it says, meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him, and he said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you ever know me, that you've even known me. And he went away weeping bitterly. I want us to identify with that time, with that moment. Have you ever heard a rooster crowing in your life? Maybe a smell, maybe a sound or an environment that triggers memories of where you denied Christ. I believe as humans, we all face that. My question is this morning, if we as humans, things happen and we're triggered by memories of those things, how are we going to process? What is Jesus calling or what is God's expectation of us in that moment, in that time? Let's now flip on forward a little bit forward, where Jesus was then crucified. So everything Peter had believed in Jesus did not occur. Everything he thought Jesus had come to do looked like it fell apart. They crucified him, and then he died. I think Peter would have seen him dying. He saw the soldiers put the spear in his side, blood and water came out, they buried him. And then it says in John 20, early on the Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, looking, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. When Simon Peter arrived, he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said, Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. See, Peter was confused, I think, through that week, through that time. He was seeking to understand, and when he heard that there was a possibility that Jesus was risen, he ran to the tomb. Then Jesus came into a group of the disciples, was with them. Then there was another morning. John 21, it says, this is where Peter is confronted with grace. He meets the one he swore he never knew. It says, later, Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. What do you think was going through the mind of these disciples as they were having breakfast with Jesus? They'd gone fishing, possibly to bring something back into their lives that was normal. And then here Peter. You think Peter, well, this was morning, and Jesus had made this breakfast. I don't know if it was close to town or what. But as Jesus invited Peter to come to breakfast, do you think Peter was going like, I hope no rooster crows? I think he was probably. That was not processed yet. I don't think he had processed that. And this morning I want us to think about Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus, knowing Peter had denied him, he didn't come with accusations. He came with one simple question. Do you love me more than these? Everything else Peter had, maybe his identity of who he was going to be or not going to be, maybe his occupation as a fisherman, just anything of value to him, Jesus asks, "Do you love me more than these?" See, if we go back in John 12, there was people that came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "What is the most important thing?" And Jesus said, it says in 28, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there, listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only God, and you must love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." Then if we go down to John 8, Jesus is speaking again. He says, Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. I've not come here on my own, but he sent me." See, I believe this morning God knows every one of us is guilty. And he's not coming to us with, "Here's the proof that you're guilty." But he's asking us, "Do you love me?" More than anything else, it's not a message of judgment, but an invitation to Jesus himself. See, we believe we're stuck or we're hung up. We can't go further. When all that Jesus is asking of us is, do you love me? I want to take our minds, our thoughts, just a little bit deeper. Because Jesus is our salvation. When you think of heaven, when you think of a perfect place, a place of rest, a place of beauty, a place with friends, no sickness, no pains. When you think of that heaven in your mind, are you okay with a heaven like that without Jesus? Do you follow what my question is there? See, when Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these? What he was really saying was, does Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, his salvation, does that mean more to you than anything else? Does that mean more to you? The salvation that Jesus provided by his blood, does that mean more to you than anything else? See, we can decide on our own to love God. And on our own terms, we can try to do that. But when we realize that we have been lost in sin and that Jesus came and made the payment for us to be right with God, and then he asks us, do you love me? And from that place in our hearts, we can say like Peter did, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that you are the only thing. You're the only stability that is in my life. That's what Jesus is actually looking for from our lives and in our answer. See, sometimes we get this so mixed up. We think that we need to walk free and to stop prove to ourselves and to others that we have had our shackles released. But that's not what Jesus is asking of us. He's just simply asking us, do you love me more than anything else? He's not asking for a neat, perfect life with a red bow on top, but he's saying, do you love me more than anything else? Is your only hope just Jesus? He's asking, are you passionately in love with me? Is that all that matters to you? Does everything else fade away? See, in our world that we live in, or in our culture, or maybe it's our age, whatever, we sometimes believe that we don't deserve to love God till we're perfect. Has anybody ever read that in your Bible? Has anybody ever thought that thought? That we do not deserve the love of God till we have proved to God that we're good. Those are things I have thought in life. But that is a mindset that is from the world. And we need to recognize that. God is asking us to have our minds renewed. And he's just simply saying, do you love me more than anything else? And I believe the only way that that can happen is from deep within. If we believe Jesus is a solution for our problems, Jesus is our solution for our failures, Jesus is our solution for our future, we believe that Jesus is everything to us. That's the only way that we can just believe, that we can love him more than anything else. And I want to leave that challenge with you this morning. Let's hear Jesus' invitation to us, where he just simply asks, am I enough to you that I mean everything to you, that I mean the world to you? Is that enough for you? Do you love me more than anything else? Because I think within that love lies our strength. Within that love, we can break any chain of bondage that we might face in life. We can walk free within that love. Let's just have a prayer yet before we close here. God, I thank you. I thank you for loving us first. And I thank you that your word is so simple. Your invitation is so simple. Your invitation is just simply, do we love you? This morning I pray, Father, that you would remove anything from our lives that would hinder us from loving you completely, that would hinder us from believing and receiving that you are everything, that you are really the only thing that matters, the only value, the only thing that will sustain us. This morning, I thank you for providing, through the blood of Christ, a complete salvation for every one of us here today, from every generation, no matter what our culture, no matter what we faced in life, that you provided a way that we can believe, we can trust in you. We thank you this morning for that. We love you, Jesus. We confess that we truly love you. You are our everything. We love you, Jesus.
Excuse me. Thank you, Ivan. That was beautiful. I'm going to give the rest of you a chance to share how you were impressed, if you care to. If something was impressed on your heart, please do feel free to share that at this time. And then after that, I'm going to do announcements, and I'd like them all. You're already ahead of me. Thank you. So, testimony time. Does anyone have anything to share?